Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It sounds like you really believe in what you've been singing this morning.
Amen.
Is that true?
Amen.
Is that true?
Yes.
That's awesome. I'm so glad because when we worship on this day, it is like a celebration like no other. Because we remember that Jesus no longer is in the grave. He is alive and well. Wow, the greatest news that can ever happen on the best day that can ever be. And I hope that you are, I hope that you're just really excited about what God is doing, not only in your life, but in the life of your church as well. And I'm so glad that you're here today. Welcome to Living Hope Wesleyan Church. I'm not going to say much more than welcome because we have a baptism that we're going to get to in like five shakes. And you kind of know how I like to do baptisms. They're a celebration. These are not solemn moments. These are not, oh. This is excitement. This is joy. Because when we're talking about baptism, what we are saying is, first of all, we're remembering that Jesus was baptized. And we're remembering that we want to be followers of him, and we want to follow his example. And we also are doing it because we are saying that as Jesus was placed in the grave and rose again, we are being placed in our grave. That is a grave of water. And we are being raised to life again. New life, new creation in Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So today we have Megan Pumphrey, who is going to be baptized. And we've got a beautiful picture of Megan. Come on up, Megan. Now, Megan and I had a great conversation about 2 weeks ago, right, Megan? Yeah. And we talked about why you wanted to be baptized. And one of the things that you said to me, and I will never forget this, is that you wanted to be baptized because you love Jesus.
Amen.
Right? Yeah. Let's step into the baptismal. Okay. Get in there. Is it still warm?
Yes.
Yeah. All right. Good. Good, good, good. Well, Megan, one of the things that I absolutely love that I've observed about you is that it's true. You do love Jesus. And I can see it in a couple of different ways. One of them is when we're doing Hope Kids, and I can see you just listening to the stories that we talk about and asking good questions and letting God's word fill your mind and your heart. And that's awesome. And I absolutely love that. And when you said that you wanted to be baptized, I was jumping for joy inside. I didn't do it so that everybody could see me, okay? It's not a pretty sight. But inside, I was very, very excited for you. So I have a question for you. Megan, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins?
Yeah.
And do you want to follow him for the rest of your life?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Well, it is my pleasure to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you hear how excited they are for you? That's an awesome church family, isn't it? Yes, it is. All right. Let's have the worship team come back, and we're going to sing our next song. While Megan's exiting and being very careful walking outside of the sanctuary, why don't you all stand, and let's continue to sing together.
I remember who I was. I was lost.
Don't you just love Easter?
Amen.
In the middle of Luke's gospel in chapter 24, there's a single verse that I want to allow our minds to hold on to for a little while, because this verse really sums up the emotional place of a couple of travelers. The verse 21 says this, "But we had hoped that he was the one who is going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since this all took place." Without a whole lot of context, now maybe you remember the context, But we can understand just by looking at this verse that there's a certain amount of emotional state of these travelers that is surrounded by disappointment. Can you hear it? But we had hoped. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, and it's the third day since all this took place. Another way to describe their emotions right now would be hopelessness. Hope was gone, and disappointment had settled in. Now, I know that's a really downer of a way to start my message, right? Yeah, it is. But we need to understand what these two travelers were feeling that Easter day. Because if we remember, if we go back just a couple of verses, we will hear and we will see that same day, two people were walking away from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They were disappointed. There was some sadness. There was some hurt. And to be quite honest, you and I probably could feel this way sometimes in our lives because of numerous reasons, because disappointment is a part of life. It's very real, and it impacts the hope that we have. Sometimes it impacts the hope that we had as well. Whatever the reason, usually it has something to do with some sort of loss. Losing something or someone is difficult. The loss of a job, the loss of a relationship, the loss of a friend or a coworker, the loss of a loved one, the loss of finances, the loss that we feel when we don't make the team, the choir, or we miss out on some time with friends. And we all feel this at different points in our lives. It might not have been any of the examples that I used, but we feel it at different points in our life. And when we have this type of loss, we can feel disappointment kind of creep up into our lives. And as painful as it is, if we're really honest with ourselves and really honest with each other, hope begins to feel as if it leaks right out of us like a bike tire with a hole in it, which is really sad when you want to go on a bike ride. Because sooner or later, you can't really pedal very well, and you are putting in a lot of effort with not a lot of results. So let's put a little bit of context on this story. In Luke 24, if you have your Bibles, you can open up there. We'll cover a couple of passages, but really we're going to just kind of tell this story. We are told that later in the day, as I've already said, that these two people were leaving Jerusalem. The day that Jesus rose from the dead, the day that we are celebrating today, Easter, what we call Easter, two people, Cleopas and his friend. Makes me wonder who Cleopas's friend was. It doesn't tell us. Personally, I think this is his wife, but I don't know. And I shouldn't say things like that because that just means that I'm speculating. And speculating is usually not a good idea. But anyways, these two people are heading down the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And it's a long walk. It's like 7 miles. And they are joined by a stranger, someone that they did not know when they started walking down the road. And the stranger asks them, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And Cleopas and his friend are like, "Are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been going on the last couple of days? Are you the only one? Surely you are a distant traveler and you're clueless to what's going on." So they begin to kind of fill him in for the next number of miles. Now, something that I want you to catch in all of this is that Cleopas and his friend are probably considered to be disciples. They are probably on the outside group of disciples, not the 12, nope, because we know who they are, but but the extended group, the 70 or so people that were connected to Jesus and some of the people that traveled with Jesus. So this means that they had a front row seat to what had happened all that week. Maybe they even had a front row seat to all that happened for the last year, 2 years, maybe even further. So they were probably there when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. They were probably there when Jesus was teaching in the temple courts. They were probably there when the conflict with the religious leaders took place. They were probably there with the whirlwind of events that took place at the Passover celebration, what we call the Last Supper, the arrest, the trial, and all the things that took place in Jesus' crucifixion, death, and burial. And here they are. Here they are. They knew Jesus. And according to their word, according to what they say about who Jesus was, they say that he was mighty in word and deed. And here they are walking back home to Emmaus. They're walking away from Jerusalem, telling their new friend what has happened. After all that they see, they're going back home. Maybe a little brokenhearted. Anybody brokenhearted this morning? Anybody hurting? Not sure what's going to happen? Not sure what things are going to unfold? Maybe you can recognize and feel, and you can feel their words of, but we had hoped that he was the one. We use phrases similar to that in our lives. After a disappointing season for our favorite football, baseball, basketball, you name it, any type of team, we say this: I had hoped that this was going to be the year. Anybody? Am I? Okay, all right. I've said it numerous times. Up until 2015, all of you Chicago Cubs fans have been saying it for 100 years. Okay? We had hoped. And if I got the date wrong on 2015, I'm sorry, but I think that's when it was. We say, I had hoped that my favorite contestant on, you name it, Survivor, American Idol, The Voice, that they would win. And the disappointment in our voices would last a really, really long time, right? I hope not. When there's a breakup in our relationship life, I had hoped that they would be the one. When we don't make the team of our choice, I had hoped that I would be on that team. When we experience rejection of sorts for whatever it might be, I'd hoped that I would get that job. I hoped that I would get that promotion. I hoped that I would be on that leadership group, or I had hoped to not be in the same situation as I was last year. We hoped. And I think what I'm trying to communicate to you this morning is that we place our hope on things that we might not want to place our hope on. And the list of where we place our hope at continues on, because we continue to do it over and over and over again. And we can hear it in our voices, and we can hear it in Cleopas's voices as well, that hope and disappointment overwhelm us at times. And so that verse 21 rings in our ears a little bit. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. Now, quick little time out here. Their thought was that if a person was dead, that within 3 days, the soul could rejoin the body. And I don't know how that all works, but that's what their thought was. And if it was the third day, then it was like, oh yeah, third day, they're dead and gone. That was kind of their perspective. And so when they're saying these words that it's the third day, their hope had really diminished because there's no chance of revival. Little did they know that God was working in the behind the scenes. Cleopas and his friend, their disappointment had found a home. Their disappointment had found a home, and it rests nailed to a cross and wrapped in burial cloths and placed in a tomb. When Jesus was crucified, died, and buried, their hope was placed in that tomb along with Jesus, because they thought, their belief was that he was going to do something that was going to lead Israel away from their Roman captors. But God was up to something else, and the rest of the story is what we need to pick up on. Verse 22. In addition, some of our women amazed us. Isn't that the truth? Some of you were real slow on that one. Okay. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. It seems as if, and I'm just thinking out loud here, but their disappointment, their hurt, their brokenness should have changed a little bit. At the witness of these two, three, four, how many ever women it was that went to the tomb that early morning, and then the notice of a couple of their other companions, which we know from John's gospel, that is Peter and John, went there and saw nobody, you would think that their hope would begin to grow a little bit, but it didn't. And partially that's because back in that time period, women were considered to be unreliable witnesses. I don't know why, but that's the way that it was. And so to have some women come back and tell a story that someone had been raised from the dead, it was considered to be unreliable. The witnessing of a lady was considered to be unreliable, couldn't be held up in court, and it just wasn't acceptable. So no wonder Cleopas and his friend are kind of like, yeah, we heard this, but we don't know if it's true or not. And those other two guys, we don't know about them either, so we're just going to keep on cruising. So their hope, while it had this opportunity to change, it didn't. And they just continue walking on their way home. But, verse 25. This is the traveler talking now. He says, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So we went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning?'" Jesus, when they least expected it, when they were willingly going about life, walking in and disappointment on the road back to what they thought was normalcy after the events of all the things that took place the week and everything that happened. When things didn't go the way that they expected, Jesus begins to show them all the scriptures and what was said concerning himself. And then Jesus leads the most amazing Bible study of all time right there on the road to Emmaus. And since we don't have a record of what was saying, I want to speculate on everything that was said. I'm just kidding, because I talked about speculation just a little bit ago and how that gets me in trouble. But what did happen was their hearts were burning inside of them. Can you hold on to that for just a moment? When disappointment hits, when disappointment is overwhelming, when we are hurting, when we are down and out, and we start to hear some truth, what happens in our hearts, what happens in our lives? We begin to feel a little bit of a change that is beginning to brew, a little bit of fire that begins within us, and our lives, our hearts, our minds, our souls, everything within us begins to adjust when we know what the truth is and when we begin to discover it. And these two people, their hearts are beginning to burn inside of them. Are your hearts burning inside of you, knowing that Jesus is alive? Their hope, it may have been limited, it may have been short-sighted, but for you and for me, our hope needs to be placed in things that are of Jesus, not of things that are limited in limitations. But we need to place our hope not on wishful thinking that I hope it goes well, or I hope that thing goes good, I hope that this election goes well, and if I could change things, if this investment goes well, it could do this or that. Our hope needs to live in Jesus and Jesus alone. When the Bible speaks of hope, it's not talking about wishful thinking that you and I typically do when we talk about hope sometimes, but it is talking about confident expectation that Jesus taught to his disciples what to expect and reminded them what victorious ending would follow the tragic means. Meaning that when Jesus died on the cross, there would be victory. When Christ gave his word, he wants us to live in this absolute expectation of trusting that whether it happens sooner or later, it will happen. That is the hope that the Bible is talking about. It's not about it will happen sooner or later because Jesus said it. And getting back to our traveling friends, in the most simple of acts, where Jesus takes over the responsibilities of being the host at the table, he takes the bread, gives thanks for it, and it was finally revealed who they were traveling with, the risen Lord. And in an instant, their hope is restored. With all your imagination, with all of your mind, can you picture this moment? They sit down at a most intimate moment of a table and food, and they still don't know who they're talking to until the very moment that Jesus breaks the bread and hands it to them. It's then and then alone that they recognize who they were with. And their hope is rekindled. And whatever it is that you are experiencing in life, whether you're brokenhearted or disappointed, wherever you're at, this day, you can know that your hope can be restored when you place it in Jesus. That things in life don't necessarily matter if we don't know where our true hope lies, and that is in Jesus. Our hope rests on him and him alone, who is not in the grave. On him, our hope on him is who is highly exalted. Our hope is not in, I'm going to get this right because I think it's powerful. Our hope is in the fact that Jesus is not behind us in the tomb, but he is before us on a throne in heaven, alive and well. Our hope is not in the fact that Jesus died, but that he rose again and he lives. John 14, 19 says, because I live, you will live also. So we can take that truth and know that because Jesus is alive and well, someday when we place our hope in him, we will be alive and well, even when we are gone in this world. Alive and well. When we think about Easter today, I know that when we go out and about and we talk with people, there's going to be a lot of things that are going to be Easter related, and they're not. The bunny, as much as we love the bunny, it has nothing to do with Easter. As much as we love Easter eggs, they have nothing to do with the true representation of who Jesus is and his death, burial, and resurrection. We can make symbolism, and that's good. But Jesus dying on the cross and rising the third day is the reason that we celebrate today, Resurrection Day. He lives. He lives. It's not just a myth. It's not just a fantasy. It's not just a legend, but it is testified to by disciples and 500 people, other witnesses that saw the risen Lord, saw a once dead man walking. Not only that, the people that believed in him were martyred for their faith. The disciples all went to a death knowing that Jesus was alive. Some of them a painful death, but they never doubted that Jesus was alive. You and I, we can have a hope in Jesus that he is alive and well. And we can trust that because he lives, we will also live. And if you don't have that hope in Jesus, today's your day where you can accept that Jesus died for your sins, that you can believe that he rose again, and you can confess his name as Lord and Savior. As simple as A, B, C. Our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus. This morning I was in preparation for today. I love to listen to music, and these words captured my heart today, and I want to read them to you. I thought about singing them to you, but that would have been a disaster. So these are the words that were capturing my heart today. The cross still stands. The blood still flows. The work is finished, and hell still knows that the grave is still empty and the stone is still rolled, and you're still high and lifted up. You're still seated on the throne. All praise to the name above names. Jesus, you reign, because you're the name above all names. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy today. And Lord, as we think about all that has happened, When we think about the 2,000 plus years of time that has gone by, that we still are amazed at the happenings of your death, burial, and resurrection. And I realize, God, that in the midst of all of this, we can be transformed by the power of your love. But help us to live out of the hope of the resurrection, that we would be willing to take the steps in the direction that we're supposed to not just bring you glory, but to tell your story. And so, God, will you give us courage beyond our normal place, that we do not hide or cower from your word, that you will give us power to be able to share the work that you do in us, and that we have hope in you. God, this is a day like no other, a celebration like no other, knowing that death thought they had won, Satan thought that he had won, but once again, he was defeated by the power of your great love, by the power of the blood of Jesus. That salvation working power and the power of the Spirit that raised him from the grave. And God, I pray that that will fill us and remind us of your great love for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to move to communion this morning. So if you have your little communion elements, go ahead and get those out. Jesus, on Good Friday, actually the day before, took it upon himself to have the Last Supper with the disciples. And in that Last Supper, he took the elements that we consider to be communion while they were enjoying the Passover meal, and he instituted something that would be among us as followers of Jesus for 2,000 years. He would take bread and cup that were normal parts of the Passover meal, and he'd take each one of them and he would utilize them to create a new way for them to see Jesus's body and blood. To be there at that night, I don't know if they would have picked up everything that Jesus was communicating to them that night. Eventually they would, where they would see the body of Christ literally and figuratively broken, where Jesus took the bread the night before and said, "This is my body given for you," and he would take it and he would break it and he would give it to them to take and to eat. Take your cup and your bread, take your bread, take it and eat. And then Jesus would take the cup and he would say that this is the blood of the new covenant. His blood that would be poured out for us for the forgiveness of sins. And he would tell the disciples to take and drink all of it. So take your cup and drink. Father, we recognize that when we take the bread and the cup, we're doing so in remembrance of your son's sacrifice. And we realize that as we take the elements of communion, we're doing it in remembrance. And we're also following Paul's commandment to take these elements until Jesus returns. And we look forward to the day when Jesus does return, and we get to sit at the banquet table in heaven along with him. But in the meantime, God, will you help us to go beyond just a simple reminder every so often throughout the calendar of the year, but help us to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, who gives us great hope, and hold on to that every single day. To remember his stripes, but to remember that he was the Lord and Savior and alive and well. To remember the sacrifice of his blood and the crown of thorns and the nails in his hands and feet, but to know that he is alive and well. God, we long to touch his hands, his wrists, to see the scars, but to know that he did it because he loved us so much. And so, God, we thank you and we give you praise because of your great love. And we pray all this in your son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. There's not much of a better way for us to end our time together this morning than with singing. But before we do that, I want to just let you know that we have a few little snacks that you can enjoy in the hallway when we're all done. We've got some cupcakes and some little egg type cakes of some sort. They look delicious. So when we're all done here, greet everyone, talk, and enjoy a cupcake or a snack, and enjoy just some time with one another. And enjoy celebrating the resurrection of Jesus today. Let's stand and we'll sing together.